We can stay here in Philippians chapter 3. We got quite a bit of ground to cover today, so I don't want us to get bogged down too much, but I also don't want to miss out on the coolness of the things in it. And so we have a lot of balancing here to do this morning. So if we want to get started in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to get started here in verse 10, as we talked about last week. Starting in verse 10, my goal, Paul is telling the church in Philippi, obviously he wants them to have this goal as well, but he has just talked about how much more valuable having Jesus and his righteousness is than squeezing out righteousness from the law. And that's what Paul used to do, and Paul used to be really good at it. In fact, he kind of tells everybody, I was the best of the best at doing that. I was the best person at squeezing every bit of righteousness out of the law, and that was what gave me confidence that God loved me, accepted me, and that I was going to have a good relationship with him. But now, having understood what I could have in Jesus, everything I've done before is worth nothing. And I'm not going to hold on to it because I don't want to be found holding my own righteousness. I want to be found holding Jesus' righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. And he says now, my goal, so Paul's saying, this is what I want to do. Now that I have Jesus' righteousness and I'm not holding on to my own righteousness, this is what I'm going to live the rest of my life doing. My goal is to know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Paul's main goal in life is to look forward and to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and even to be conformed to Jesus' death, because I'm planning on achieving the resurrection of the dead. Paul says that this is my one thing I want to spend my life doing. Now that I understand that I'm not going to squeeze righteousness out of the law, because it doesn't give you anything that's worth it. Now that I have Jesus' righteousness that comes by faith, what is the response? What are we supposed to do now? Because the thing is, when we didn't have Jesus' righteousness, we always had something to be doing. We had to be squeezing the righteousness that comes out of the law. We had to be like juicing the lemon, you know? Like we're like forcing it down on there, trying to get some lemon juice out of it. But now that we don't need that anymore, because we have all the righteousness we could ever possibly need, God loves us and accepts us as much as we could ever possibly be needed or loved. What are we supposed to do? Because it would be very easy for us to say, well, I'm secure in heaven. Jesus has paid my sin. I'm good. Let me just go live my life however I want. And many people do. And many of us do that, hopefully for small amounts of time, but sometimes we do that for a long period in our life where we just say, you know, yeah, Jesus has got me. Now let me go run after the exact same things that everybody else does. Let me go get the money. Let me go get the promotions. Let me go get the house and all the things that I want. Let me get the friends that I need or the acceptance that I want somewhere other than in Jesus. But Paul says, if you have the righteousness of Jesus and you don't need righteousness from the law, there is still something worthwhile to be doing while you're still here. And he says what the goal is to know Jesus. Now, Paul kind of had a unique getting to know Jesus experience. He didn't really meet Jesus face to face in the physical sense, but like for us, we've never met Jesus, right? Some of the disciples got to hang out with Jesus for a couple years. How do you know Jesus if you've never met him? Paul says that's what you're supposed to spend the rest of your life doing. If you have Jesus' righteousness, it's worthwhile getting to know the guy that you got the righteousness from. So Paul's goal in life is to know Jesus as fully as he could. And the power of his resurrection, it demonstrates how much authority and how much power Jesus had, that he rose from the dead. And that same power that lives in Jesus, that rose him from the grave, he has now given to those who believe and follow after him. When we have the power of God living in us, and Paul wants to know Jesus to the fullest extent he can, and to understand the impact of what the power that Jesus has through the resurrection, and then the awkward thing that none of us would put on the list, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to get to know Jesus as best as I can, and I want to know how much power comes from his resurrection. We're all like, woo, yeah, let's do it. And even the non-charismatic of us are all jumping up and down, right? And then he's like, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we're like, nope. Sit down real quick. Turn back to being Baptist. So he says, I wanted to get to know Jesus. And he understands that getting to know Jesus and the power of the resurrection, Jesus wouldn't have demonstrated the power of the resurrection if he wasn't dead. So, in order for Paul to understand the power of the resurrection that Jesus had to die first. Paul says, I want to get to know Jesus even in suffering, because Jesus suffered a lot, so much to pay for my sins. I want to know Jesus. This is the reason I'm spending so much time on these two verses, because this is what drives the next section. There's plenty of really good stuff in here, but this is what drives it. Paul is saying, there's one thing worth doing after you have the righteousness that comes from Jesus, is to get to know him to the fullest extent possible, in the good times and in the bad times, to see Jesus with his power and authority, but also to be with him in suffering, because he is with you in your suffering. Paul's goal is to find the one who has saved him. Now, we're going to jump back into that in a little bit, but verse 12, he says, not that I have already reached the goal. Which goal? The goal of knowing Jesus completely. Okay? It's like, I haven't achieved that or already made fully mature or perfect. So Paul's like, I'm telling you, this is my goal. I haven't gotten there. Okay? One way we know he hasn't gotten there is because he's saying, I'm going to reach the resurrection from the dead, and Paul's not dead yet, so he hasn't completed his goal. But he's saying, look, guys, this is what I'm trying to press for. This is what you guys should be doing, but I haven't gotten there yet, and I don't suspect I'll get there until I'm dead, kind of a situation. And so Paul says, not that I've already reached the goal or already made fully mature, unlike what he thought before. I was the best of the best. I was a Pharisee. I knew all the things. I obeyed the law. I did everything I could. Paul's now saying, look, I've been humbled enough to know that I don't know Jesus completely, which means that there's something worth doing today. Is to get to know Jesus better. But I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So he said, I'm looking to get to know Jesus to the fullest extent. I want to know his power and authority. I want to know him in suffering. I want to be conformed even to the point of his death, so that I can understand the resurrection from the dead that is coming my way. I know I haven't reached that goal, or have been made perfect. And Paul is kind of saying here, like, I know I'm not going to. Now, here's the thing. For many of us, when we set a goal that is unachievable, does that motivate us to work harder? If we set a goal that's achievable but difficult, yeah. But if we set a goal that's just impossible, it doesn't make us want to work harder towards it. It discourages you. So let's say, I'll use me, New Year's resolution, right? I'm going to lose 100 pounds this year. If I did that, I'd be very sick. But if I'm going to lose 100 pounds this year, like, that's not okay. Like, that's a bad goal. But even if I wanted to lose some weight, like, it would be discouraging to lose some weight and not come anywhere near my goal. If we set these goals that we know are unachievable, sometimes it can lead to laziness. And here's the goal Paul has set for himself, to know Jesus completely in his resurrection and in his death and in his sufferings. And he knows that he's not going to achieve it in this life. So that's why he says, but I make every effort to take hold of it. It's one of those goals where it's so worth having that even though you know you won't completely have it, there is still a mark of achievement. There is still blessing and encouragement in pursuing it. We can get discouraged knowing that we won't be perfect in this life, right? But that doesn't mean that we should not try to become more mature, to become more like Jesus, to get to know him better, even though we know that we'll never be done doing that. We'll never be done learning the wealth of relationship in Jesus. So he says, I still make every effort to take hold of it. Why? Because Jesus has taken hold of me. I want to know Jesus the way Jesus knows me. I want to be with Jesus. I want to hold him the way that he is with me and holds me. And so every day I try to go this way. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. So he's like, I try to grab it every day and it always comes out of my grasp, but the pursuit is worth it. Even though I know I haven't gotten a hold of it, because he says, as he said in verse 11, he's assuming that he will one day have it. He will one day get a hold of it the way Jesus has a hold of him. So every day he is doing it because one of these days when he dies, he will get to take hold of it. So it's worth pursuing. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. I pursue the thing that God has already said he will give to us in Jesus. We can look at this and say like, oh, this is Paul saying you got to work towards being able to have what God has promised you. But what Paul is saying is that God has already made this promise, so I'm going to pursue the prize that God has already promised to us in Christ Jesus. I don't want to cross the finish line, you know, rolling and not really paying attention and doing anything and still get the prize. I want to run across it like I meant to be there. Like I'm running for it. He doesn't want a handout. He wants to be granted a reward for following through what he was trying to pursue after. So, therefore, I love this verse. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. Paul's like, hey, if you're a mature Christian, if you have spiritual maturity, you're going to think this way. Even if I will never get to know Jesus as good as he knows me, even if I don't get to have Jesus the way he has me in this life, I will still pursue it. I will still pursue the knowledge of Jesus in my heart and soul. I will still pursue Jesus to the greatest extent that I can, even though I won't take hold of it in this life. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. So he's like, if you don't think this way, that's fine. God will take care of you. If you think there is something else worth living for, you are sadly mistaken. If what is true in the earlier in chapter 3, if it is true that you now have the righteousness not from the law that you worked so hard to squeeze, but you have the righteousness that comes from Jesus, the correct spiritually mature response would be to pursue Jesus with everything that you've got, every day that you have, because one day you're going to get it, and it will be yours. Not because you pursued it, not because you worked so hard, but because God promised it. But if you're not mature, if you're like a child, you're just going to sit around and go do something else. You're going to live for other things, and there is nothing else worth living for. Paul would say, it is worthless, it is pointless for you to live for something else. So, if you're mature, you should think this way. And if you don't think this way, he doesn't say you're immature, but he says God will reveal it to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So he says, whatever the case is, even if you don't fully agree with me, you have all matured at least somewhat since the day that you got Jesus' righteousness. And whatever point in your life you have progressed to, you should live up to it. Don't let yourself become lazy and say like, well, yeah, I did learn that whole thing about like not being rude to people, but I'm just going to do it anyway. I did learn the whole like I shouldn't lie thing, but you know, today it's not convenient. whatever you have progressed, whatever you have attained, whatever level it is, because we know it's not the final one, whatever level you have gotten to, live up to it. As you progress, as you pursue Jesus, you will learn more and more and more. That means that you are responsible to live that way, more and more and more. Don't ever get lazy when it comes to living the Christian life. So, verse 17, join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, look for your examples in your life, that you know these people. And he's already told them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And now Paul has an example of people who pursue Jesus to the point of even death, or suffering, if not death. You should imitate them. Look up to them. Look up to the people who are pursuing Jesus and follow after them. Because there are way too many people in your life that are not friends, but enemies of the message of Jesus. There are many people in your life who want to call you away from living your life pursuing Jesus. So, verse 19 then says, their end, those who are enemies of Jesus, who would love to see you stop pursuing him, their end is destruction. Their God, little g, is their stomach or their desires. You know, it might literally be their stomachs. They might have an idol of food. But what Paul is saying here is they live for what they want. Their glory is in their shame. They're willing to do things that you should be ashamed about, and they're like, nah, this is who I am. This is the best part of who I am, and you should applaud me for it. And they are focused on earthly things, the things that don't last. Paul says that they live for whatever they want. Christians ought to live for what they already have. Many people in our lives live for what they want. They have a desire, they live for it. They want X, Y, or Z, so then they do X, Y, or Z to achieve X, Y, or Z, right? They want the $2 million house, so they spend all of their time working and achieving money in any number of different ways in order to get it. People who live for earthly things are constantly living for things that they do not have, which is totally understandable, right? Like, we work for money because we need to pay our electricity bill that we don't have, so we work in order to get it. There's nothing wrong with that. But people who are earthly minded, people who do not understand the righteousness that Jesus has offered them, live for what they do not have, but they want. And that's what they do. They change what they want. They get something, then they want something else, or they want 400 different things, and so they live to try and get those 400 different things. And it all seems very reasonable to us. But Paul says, here's the mindset of a Christian who is spiritually mature. I live for what is already mine. I live for the righteousness of Jesus because it's mine. I live to know Jesus because he's already mine. I live for heaven because it is already mine. We live for the things that we have in Jesus that we can't get more of. And that is the wild difference between being focused on earthly things or being focused on things from heaven. And that's what he says in verse 20. They live focused on earthly things that they want that they do not have. And they may not be able to get, but our citizenship, those of us who are believers, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. The one thing that we are waiting to have, again, it's not something that we live in order to make happen. We're simply waiting for Jesus to set it all right. That's the one thing that we don't have, is a world to live in which Jesus is fully obeyed as the king of the cosmos. That's the one thing that we're going to wait for. In the meanwhile, we're going to live as though it's already here, as though it's already ours. We will live for what we have. We have a king in heaven, right? We have a citizenship that cannot be stolen away from us, that is in heaven. We have a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and does whatever he wants in heaven. He's already ours. So we live for it. Not to achieve it. As Paul is saying, like, I'm not going to achieve this goal. I'm not going to understand the fullness of Jesus. I am not going to take hold of Jesus the way he has a hold of me. But I'm going to live as though I can. Because it is the only thing worth doing in life, is living for what is already ours in Jesus and awaiting the one thing that is still to come, is the fulfillment of all of the promises. I will wait for that. He doesn't say I'm going to work to bring in the Jesus kingdom. I'm just going to wait because I already know it's coming. I already know it's here. Like, it's not like literally here, but like, I already know that it's mine. I'm going to live for it. And one day, it will be here, and I will be transformed from this body into the body that Jesus has. And at that point, I will have Jesus the way he has me. I will know him the way he knows me. Maybe not to the fullest extent, but in, you know, the poetic sense that Paul is talking about. I will achieve the reward of the thing that I pursued, even though I would have gotten it had I not pursued it. That gives your life as a Christian purpose and meaning. It would be easy to say, like, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. One day Jesus is going to rule the whole universe. It's going to be awesome. But in the meanwhile, while I wait for Jesus to do all the work, I'm just going to go have fun. Paul says, if that is your mindset, you are immature. And it's not a status thing, right? Like, once we're spiritually mature, we're going to always be spiritually mature. That's not how that works. That's kind of how it works when we get older. Like, you can't get younger again. But immaturity, in spiritual maturity, there is a mature mindset and an immature mindset. And sometimes young people or young believers can have mature thinking. And sometimes people who have been Christians for a very long time can have immature thinking. And it changes on a regular basis, which is why Paul says, I push forward to pursue this goal like every day. To stay mature. Because it'd be easy. Like, after, you know, 5 years of pursuing Jesus with everything that we have, and then along comes an opportunity for us to live for something else, and accidentally go after that path, and then be so blindsided and immature that, like, oh, suddenly, we're not mature anymore. So don't think, like Paul says, I have not already attained the goal, or already made fully mature. Just because you've reached a level does not mean you will stay that level of spiritual immaturity for the rest of your life. It is something you have to be on guard of your life. Be centered around the things that you already have that are secure in Jesus, because you are secure in Jesus. So pursue Jesus with everything that you've got. Because, not because you want to get something from him, but because you're already getting it. You've already had it. It's promised to you, so live like it should be rightfully yours. Don't stumble across the finish line and be like, yeah, I win. I didn't do anything. Don't be like that. In the time that we have left, live like you're trying to win what is already waiting for you on the other side of the finish line. Live like what's on the other side of the finish line matters. Like it's actually the thing that you value. Live for the thing and the things that you have in Jesus that are already yours, that no one can take away, that is waiting for you. And do it with as much energy as you can muster. Live thinking maturely about your life, about the things that ask us to work after it. Understand, as we talked about earlier in Philippians, when he says, live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus as a citizenship term. He straight up says our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, some of us might be still citizens in Canada. Nope, okay. So, some of us already were citizens in America. Other people across the world are citizens in other nations as well. That doesn't mean that our citizenship in heaven means that you don't have a citizenship in America anymore. But honestly, your citizenship in heaven is way more important. It has way more value than any other citizenship you can have. And we need to live for that kingdom like it's here. It's coming. And we're just going to be part of it. But we can be a good Christian who is living for heaven regardless of the things going on in our lives, regardless of what country we are a part of, regardless of who is in charge of that country, regardless of if we're rich or poor, regardless of if we just lost all of our possessions or our jobs, we can live as a citizen of heaven in a mature mindset that pursues the things that are already ours, which sounds so crazy. Because if you already have the house you want, are you going to live and pursue it? No. But if you already have Jesus, as we already have him, is it not worth pursuing him to know him better? I think all of us know Jesus better. It might not be by a whole bunch, but we know him better than the first day. But let's try our hardest, not to squeeze righteousness out of the law, but to try to understand and know Jesus because of the righteousness he has given to us. Make that the goal of your life. It's not a problem to have other goals, but make sure that those goals don't go against this goal, to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, even to put suffering in a proper mindset. Because at one day, you are either going to be transformed into the body of Jesus, or you're going to be raised from the dead and then transformed into the likeness of Jesus. All of this stuff is going to be ours. It is so secure that no one else can stop it. So live like it's already here. As God writes the future in past tense, let us live like the future is already past tense. That is who we are. That's who God is going to make us to be. So live like it now. Even though some, like, we're in here now, unlike in the future, we're going to still continue to struggle. We're still going to mess things up. In the future, God's going to take care of all of that. But live right now. Live today, this week, like you are living as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus, who you now know and now have, is the one telling you what to do. Live for that, not for the things you don't have, not for the things that you don't have that you want. And let that be the testimony to those around us who are either enemies of the cross or do not understand it, who live for things that they do not have. Let us be the difference. Let us be different in pursuing the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and the living out as citizens of his kingdom. That's how, as he said earlier, we will be like stars who shine in the darkness. Let us as Christians have with one goal, one purpose, one pursuit, not to get our own righteousness, but to get to know Jesus, who is our righteousness, as much as we can before we're on the other side, where we will be with him and we will be made like him. Let us pursue that now. Not later, not after we get the $2 million house, not after we get all the other stuff we want. Don't let it be equal parts of other goals that we might have. Let it be the only goal that matters, to pursue Jesus in his suffering, even in his death, in his resurrection. Let us pursue him as fervently as we can. Dear Father, thank you for your Son who you sent into the world to save us from our sins, to rescue us from ourselves and from the slavery that comes from pursuing our own righteousness. We thank you that you have already given us Jesus' righteousness, that you have already claimed us as your children, that you have already made a place in heaven for us, that you have already erased the debt of sin, even the sins we have yet to commit. We thank you that all of those things are in Jesus, that we have our adoption and we have our righteousness, that we have been declared innocent. And we pray that we would not be lazy or immature in living our lives for anything but knowing Jesus. Pray that knowing him would be the greatest thing that we could ever want, that taking hold of him because he has taken hold of us would be the driving force behind the decisions we make, where we go, what we do, who we're around, what we say to people, that the words of Jesus would speak through us into the world, that they might know him as well. We pray also that we will be patient as Paul, to wait for you to bring Jesus as the King of the universe, that the kingdom of heaven, which is our home, that we belong to, we pray that you will bring it whenever you see fit to bring the completion of your plan. We long for the day where we will no longer struggle with sin because you will have banished it. But in the meanwhile, we pray that you would use your spirit, the power that Jesus has left for us, that he would use your word and those around us, the fellowship of believers, to push us to live as citizens of heaven because we already belong there. We ask that by the power of your spirit, we would also be willing to share that awesome inheritance with everyone around us, to whoever would believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.